Gemara Rabbi say our limud of Hilchas Lashon Hara is as a schus for the refuah of Yosef Dov Ben Chayla. He should have a refuah shleim of a korah b'soi shor choyli Yisrael.
Amen.
You're also in etc. Yeah. So says the Chofetz Chaim in Klal Ches Sif Gimel. Rabbi say I was out of town yesterday. This is unprepared, but the Chofetz Chaim says v'chein yesh li zoya. One should be careful because somebody asks you to do him a favor, or rather, let's do it the other way around. I ask someone else to do a favor. He can do. Can you do me a favor? Standard example. Please, will you lend me your lawnmower? Yeah. So he says, "I'm sorry, but I'm unable to fulfill your request. I can't do the toiva for you that you asked me if I could do." Yeah. Shelo yishalenu lo mosis a toiva zu liploini. She says, but you lent your lawnmower to Ploini, to the other neighbor. So if you lent your lawnmower to the other neighbor, why won't you lend your lawnmower to me? Shubas mosipali yesadova. He told me that you did lend the lawnmower to him, and therefore I can't see any reason why you shouldn't lend the lawnmower to me. The standard example that's given is even more so, and maybe the Chofetz Chaim is talking about this. I'm speaking about lawnmowers, but loans, right? You approach somebody for a loan. And he says, unfortunately, I don't have funds available, or I don't give loans. It's not, you know, I like to give tzedakah, but I don't like to lend money, because afterwards there's problems with repayments, etc., etc. And I say back to him, but Reuven told me that he borrowed from you, and you lent money to him. And if you could lend to him, why can't you lend to me? Now, that means that Reuven, by telling me that he borrowed money, that yeah, he tells me about the toiva that so-and-so did, that he lent money to him, yeah, as a result, that works out as, you know, they used to say that in the olden days, before we had charities, and we had dinners, and we had brochures, and we had adverts, they used to say, yeah, Martin's like screwing his nose up, like, you know, oh, that was, we've already forgotten about that. Years ago, there used to be a brochure, yeah? So somebody said, you know, the brochure is an advert. It's an advert for your business. And he said, no, the brochure is an advert for more brochures. Yeah, I put an advert in a brochure and I get a queue of people saying, I'm also making a dinner. Can you put money in my brochure? And similarly, if you are Megala, right, which is really a private matter, that if you borrow money, yeah, if you Shimon borrow money from Reuven and you reveal it to Levi, and you, which is a confidential matter, you borrow money from Reuven, and you want to be complimentary to him, and you're going to say, Reuven's such a tzaddik, he's such a nice man. He lent me the money, and he gave it to me, b'save upon him your voice, and he said to me, don't, you know, take as much time as you like to repay it. You could do it in one go, you could do it in installments, and I don't need a guarantor from you, v'chule, v'chule. So therefore, he's really praising the lender, that the lender did a really big toiva to him, and was really kind to him, and did an amazing thing. On the other hand, that's going to bring, that could cause damage to Reuven, because that means that tomorrow he'll have a queue of people waiting outside his door, all wanting to borrow money with easy repayment terms or no repayment terms, and without a guarantor, etc., etc., etc. So therefore, there is an avak rechilus. Yeah, we're talking about avak rechilus. It's not mamash rechilus, because I'm telling somebody about, you know, the lender was doing something very good. He's a tzaddik. He lends money to people who need money, and he does it, you know, in a nice way and on the best terms. So, be'etzem, it's not really rechilus. I'm not saying anything bad about the person, but it can have an adverse result. And for sure, if you were to ask the lender, should I be going around the whole of town telling everybody what a wonderful person you are and how you lent me money on wonderful terms, I'm sure the lender would say, no, keep it confidential, don't tell anybody about it. So therefore, that's going to be rechilus, because he'll come under such pressure from other people to lend money that he won't be able to say no. And it could be that he had reasons why he was prepared to lend money to you, because he trusts you, because he knows you, because he's related to you. There could be 1,000 reasons why he'd lend money to you, but he wouldn't want to lend money to someone else on the same terms. But now he's got no way, kimat, of getting out of it. Yeah, and therefore, And therefore that's going to be avak rechilos. If something is confidential, even if they've done you a toiva, the same thing goes with achsanias. You know, if they put people up, yeah. I mean, we had that recently, actually. There was a conference here called Olami. Yeah, it's a youth organization where they pair people up. It's a bit like PAL, but they pair people up, etc., so that they pair from people with not so from people to learn together, to become friendly together, they're makarev, etc. And they had people coming from all, youngsters coming from all over the world. We had five girls staying with us. One of them was from Chile, came all the way for a two-day conference in London, and another one was from Chicago. She was one of the speakers, but these are just girls, yeah? We got a telephone call, can you put up? We said, yeah, we've got space. Since then, literally every week, we've had JLE, we've had Aish, we've had one after the other phoning up. We've got, you know, can you put up four boys? Can you put up nine girls? Can you put up 16, you know, boys and girls together? Yeah, like, you know, that's what happens. The word gets around. You do a toiva, the word gets around, and, you know, adarabah, if I can do it, I can do it. But on the other hand, it can end up as being a nuisance. It can be a problem or a nuisance, as you say, for the person. Yeah, so? I'm not saying, I'm saying I'm very happy, you know, as long as you, if you've got the funds and you've got the... You got the funds and you've got the accommodation, you've got everything and you can do it, then do it, but save up on the office, fine. But not to go around town, right? You can't go around town. I'm not supposed to be broadcasting this because my wife won't thank me. Yeah? But maybe she will thank me. But that's what happens. Yeah, one brochure, yeah, brochure goyeres brochure. Yeah, well, yeah, you know, that's what happens. And therefore, this is a sort of a avak rechilos. Don't go around telling everybody in town. Where is our speaker and who is it? Well, I don't want to ask who it is because if he doesn't come, then it might be Lashon Hara. Okay, but he's not here yet.
If it's known to the Olam, is it supposed to be Lashon Hara?
What?
It's on the poster.
Yeah, everybody knows it. We all know who's on the poster. Half a dozen of you have got posters in front of you, so you know who's supposed to be here. I'm sure he'll turn up soon. I'll tell you briefly a vote on the Sedra until he arrives, or if he arrives, it won't last 25 minutes. So, Dudi, you might still have to stand in, depending on, you know, what happens. Just something I saw last week from Ramesh Shapira on last week's Sedra. Ramesh Shapira asks the Kasha. He says, it's a very obvious Kasha, it's the Kasha the Rishonim asked the Kasha, that when the Bnei Yisrael returned from Mitzrayim after having buried Yaakov Avihem in Moras HaMachpelah, that it says that the brothers became worried that Yosef might now take revenge on them. They felt that as long as Yaakov was alive, out of respect for Yaakov Avihem, that Yosef hadn't done. Obviously, Yosef was the ruler in Mitzrayim. He had control over them. He could do what he liked. But he hadn't done anything against them. He hadn't punished them, and he hadn't hurt them in any way because of the kovod of Yaakov, their father. But now that Yaakov, Ayir b'nei Yisrael ki meis Avihem, now that Yaakov is no longer alive, therefore they said, Lu yistameinu Yosef, Yosef really secretly hates us, v'hoshev yoshev lonu, and now he's going to punish us. So they approached him. And they said, "Ovichot tzivo lifnei Moshe leimar." Your father spoke to us before he died, and he told us, "Be nice to them. Forget, you know, tell Yosef after I die that he should be nice to you, and that he shouldn't punish you, and that he should be kind to you, etc., etc." That's what they said. Yeah. Moshev Yosef lonu, and the servants of lifnei Moshe leimar daber, that you should speak to your brothers. And you should speak to Yosef, Dabel Yosef, and tell him to be nice to you, not to take any revenge. So he asked three kashas. I've got to remember the three kashas. One of them is the obvious one, which is that nowhere in the Torah do we ever find that Yaakov commanded them anything like that. And it sounds, when you read it, it sounds like the Torah is telling you that they made it up. It says that they returned from Mitzrayim. they returned from Mitzrayim, and they got afraid that maybe Yosef will take revenge on them, and therefore they said to Yosef, your father said, v'chulei. Where did the father say? Right? It sounds like they made up the whole story in order to protect themselves from Yosef's revenge, and they made up a story, b'shem the father. Were they allowed to do such a thing? The second question that he asks is, that if Yaakov had Taka felt that way, and Yaakov was worried that after Moisai, la'acha Moisai, that the brothers would do something, so why didn't he speak to Yosef? What's shut that your father spoke to us, and told us to tell you not to hate us.
It's not written anywhere that the Yaakov knew about it.
It could be that he didn't even know. Okay, yeah, but certainly he didn't know. Nowhere in the Torah does it tell us. So that's his kasha.
I would say that Yosef never came to him because so often.
Correct. He didn't want the Yaakov should find him. Out. On the other hand, Yaakov's living for 17 years in Mitzrayim, and Yosef is there. And Yaakov, there must be a story, right? He certainly Yaakov knows that Yosef was not killed by an animal, for sure. So what exactly? Yaakov didn't inquire. Yaakov didn't worry. You could clear. Obal Kolponim, we're worried. We're discussing now about the brothers Lichoira apparently making up a story about something that Yaakov never said. Where Avichot Tzivo? Where did Yaakov come out? So Rabbi Shapira suggests as follows: it says in Hilchus Erev Yom Kippurim, in Siman Tov Reish Vov, which is the halachas of Sheyifayis Odom Chaveiro Be Erev Yom Kippurim. The Erev Yom Kippurim, if you haven't done it the whole year until now, at least the Erev Yom Kippur, phone up whoever it is that, phone up anybody that you've done an Avla to, or that you've said something bad about, or you've spoken Rechilas about them, you've spoken Lashon Hara about them, etc., and phone them up and ask for Mechila. That's the Halacha Sheifai Sodom Asmeroche. And there's a famous, everybody knows, it's been mentioned many times, famous machloikas between the Chofetz Chaim and Rabbi Shaul Salanta as to what happens if he doesn't know that you did the Avla. So you've done an avla to him. It's taka caused him harm, but he doesn't know it was you. Whether or not you should phone him up and say, "I want to inform you that I did something terrible and ask you for mechila," or whether or not it's better that he shouldn't find out. Okay, that's the machlokes Chofetz Chaim. Rabbi Shapira brings down a different machlokes. He says, "What happens if you deliberately cause harm to somebody? You cause him damage, whether it's financial, whether it's physical, whatever it is. You cause him damage, as a result of which he ends up with a massive toiva. It works out for the better. It works out so well for him that he's absolutely delighted, and he looks back. Like somebody, Rachman al-Assam, we've heard cases occasionally. Let's say that Reuven has a fight with Shimon. Reuven starts a fight with Shimon. Reuven injures Shimon badly. He breaks his arm. And Shimon ends up in hospital, and he goes through tests, and they discover, Rachman al-Islam, that there was something lurking which was much, much worse, which was something that could have been, chas v'shalom, life-threatening. The doctors spotted it, they caught it, they cured it in time, and now he looks back and he says, Baruch Hashem, that I ended up in a fight, and I broke my arm because I ended up in hospital, and they, Baruch Hashem, so a toiva resulted from the avla. Or, let's say, in monetary terms, that one yid musters the other yid to the authorities for some reason. He's trying to bustle in on his business, so he tries to tell tales to the goyim about what this person's doing. It's a bad business or something like that. The guy gets hauled in front of the authorities. He's grilled. He manages not only to persuade them that he's innocent of what he was accused, but he actually lands a government contract as a result of it, and he becomes a wealthy man. So therefore, the avla that the person tried to do to him, the Moisa tried to do to him, or the avla that the person who broke his arm tried to do to him, ended up as a toiva. Does that person have to now ask on Erev Yom Kippur mechila for the avla that he did to him? So this is exactly what happened with Yosef and his brothers. They sold him to Mitzrayim. They sold him as a slave. And as a result of that, eventually, he ended up as the Mishnah Lamelech and saving the whole of Klal Yisrael. So do the brothers need mechila or not? So he said, this is a machloikas between Yosef and the brothers. Let's work it out this way. He says as follows. He says, Yosef said to them, V'atem chashavtem olai ro'o, Hashem chashov alo toivo, V'ato al tiro'u, Onoichi achal keil eschem. He said, you've got nothing to ask for mechila for. Yosef shita was, it turned out for the good. You thought you were doing me an avla, but it turned out for the good, and therefore V'atem chashavtem olai Ro'o, but Hashem chashov alo toivo. It was all part of the Rabbeinu Shem's plan. You did nothing to me. It was all part of the Rabbeinu Shem's plan, and therefore, I'm moichel you. I don't need to be moichel you. We don't even need mechila. We know that. Sorry, it doesn't mention it. But no, because Yosef l'shitosoi held that it doesn't need mechila. Right? I tried to do you an avla. It turned out to be good. Therefore, mechila is not necessary. That was Yosef's shitter. But when we look at Yaakov, it says Yaakov became a choyla. Yaakov was approaching his death, And it says there that he was discussing, he asked for Yosef to come, Yosef brought his sons, and they're talking about the family and the sons, v'chule, v'chule. In the middle, Yaakov throws in a couple of sentences which we all know, yeah, which doesn't really belong in the parasha. He just mentions, v'ani b'voyi mipadon, meso olai rochel baderech, and I buried her baderech efros hi beis lochem. And then he carries on talking to him. He saw his bnei Yosef ayomek miela. So he's talking to Yosef about dying, and then he continues talking about dying. And in the middle, he says, "Vani bavoyim mipadon," that on the way from Padon, I buried Rochel at the roadside. Says Rabbi Shapiro, why did he throw that in? Because he was saying he was looking back on his life, and he was saying, "Baruch Hashem, I'm here, and I've got family, and Yosef is Mishnah Lamelech, and he's got two sons, and they're Yireim Mushleimim themselves, and Baruch Hashem, he's got Nachas from them." And in the middle, he's reflecting, and he's saying, but I have one regret. I have a regret in life, something that bothers me, something that still hurts me, that I had to bury Rochel, Baderech Ephros, Hibes Lochem at the roadside, even though, yeah, I would have liked that she should have been buried alongside me in Moras HaMach Pelo. What? Yeah, so Rabbi Shapiro says, yeah, so he buried her at the roadside. That's what happened, yeah. But what was the reason why she was buried at the roadside? Chazal tell us that the Rabbi Shalom had a master plan. The Rabbi Shalom wanted her to be buried on the roadside in order that when the Yidden go into Golus and she sees the Mudradon carrying hundreds of thousands of Yidden up to Bovel as captives, as slaves, that Rochel Mavaka al Boneho, and she cries for them, and she davens for them, and until the Rebbe Shem says, "Mini koylech mi bechi, v'shovu bonim ligvulom." So the Rebbe Shem had a master plan, and it was a good thing. It was a good toiva in the end that Rochel was buried at the roadside. But Yaakov said, "Afal pikein, it bothers me. It bothers me that in my kimat the last words that he's speaking in his lifetime, he mentions v'ani b'voyi mipadon, that I had to bury Rochel at the roadside." It turned out for the good. The Rabbi Shem wanted that that way. The Rabbi Shem wanted the Bnei Yisrael, he wanted Rochel to be buried there in order that she would daven for Bnei Yisrael, and the Rabbi Shem will say "Mini koylech mibechi" and promise over Shavu bonim legvulom that the hostages will come home and that the Bnei Yisrael will all come back to Eretz Yisrael. Yeah. So therefore, there is a toiva there, but the toiva started off as something which was unpleasant, something which was undesirable, and Yaakov was saying, yeah, that v'ani b'voyim mipadon, it still hurts. Although it turned out for the good, although it's a good, there is a good reason why it happened, abafel b'kein, it still hurts. So the brothers said that we can infer from what Yaakov said about v'ani b'voyim mipadon, that even when you do an avla to someone and it turns out for the good, it needs mechila, because it hurts. Because it hurts. So therefore, Yosef said, I don't need mechila at all. Yeah, I will look after you, and I chachal kadeschem, you didn't do me anything wrong, etc. But the brothers understood from Kimat Yaakov's last words in his life, from Vani Bavoyim Padon, that if you are Messiah somebody, even if it works out for the good, nevertheless, titvai. And therefore they understood from, that was the Ovichot Tzivor Lefnei Moisei Lemai. We understood from what Yaakov was saying before he died, that something that hurts still needs mechila, although it turns out for the good. And therefore they came afterwards, after the Kvura, they came to the brothers, as Ozot Rameh Shapiro, to see the line of Kol Yisrael.
The speaker thinks it's Tuesday. You
know that for fact. Okay, so if it's still Monday, as I believe it is, then it's still Parshas Shmos, in which case we'll say something on this week's Sedra. And the Moshe Rabbeinu is introduced to us by the Torah as a leader, and fascinatingly, the Torah gives us a long introduction to explain who actually is now on the stage as a leader of Klal Yisrael. Three anecdotes. Three vignettes happen here before we actually get to the place of leadership. What happened? He grew up and he was Vayitzer El Echov, famously Vayigdal Ayelet. But the first thing, Vayimim Mohaim Vayigdal Moshe. And what did he do? Vayitzer El Echov, Vayab Sivloisom. Vaya ish mitzri makai ish ivri me'echov was a goy against a Jew. He's hitting the Jew mercilessly because in his heart he knows that what he's doing with his wife and coming in a clandestine way to show, as if he, to appear as if he's actually the husband. Moshe sees that there is no one there on the face of it to incriminate him, but basically speaking, there was nobody there to take the side of this Yid. And he kills him. He says Hashem Meforesh, and that was the end of him. Next day, anecdote 2. This time it's Shnei Anushim Ivrim. Jew against Jew. Pitted. And they're hitting each other and in a fight. Lo musakare echo. Why are you hitting and beating a friend? And in the end, Moshe Rabbeinu gets involved again. He is interfering and he says, why are you hitting your friend? And gets into deep trouble and eventually has to go to Midian and then to Yisroi, to which brings us to anecdote 3. There he sees the daughters of Yisroi and he can see the hostile and aggressive shepherds who are starting up with them. Again, Moshe Rabbeinu is there. Again, he's interfering. Vayukam Moshe, Vayukam Zerushnas, he takes the lead. Vayoshio, Vayashkes Tzoinom. And he helps them from the hands of these shepherds. Moyrdikazach. Three occasions where there's nobody there. No one, so to speak, to take the side of the underdog. And who comes and presents himself in each occasion? Moshe. First of all, Goy against Yid, then Yid against Yid, and then Goy against Goy. Makes no difference. You are persecuting, he's the victim, or she's the victim, and I am here in order to stand up and fill in and take the place and stand up and not allow the bully to persevere. So you would have thought that the person with this type of personality is the chapile ploim. You've got thousands and thousands and thousands of Eden, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Eden who are being persecuted every single day by a nation who are drowning their babies, putting them into bricks, murdering them in literally real genocide. And the Rebbein Shlalem comes to Moshe Rabbeinu and he says to him, I want you to take the Eden out of Mitzrayim. Moshe Rabbeinu says, not me. Why? Because Lo ish dvur monoichi can't speak. Moshe says, I still want you to take the Eden out of Mitzrayim. You're the man. He says, no, but I have an older brother. It's not going to work. He's going to be the right man for the job, not me. So Moshe says to him, I still want you to take the Eden out of Mitzrayim. Moshe says, ich bin kein Redner. I can't speak. I'm not a public orator. Leibster says to him, take them out of Mitzrayim. And then he finally says, Schlachnu b'yad tishloch. Find somebody else. You got the wrong man. Haloi pele aduvo. If you're there and you're the one to stand up for the underdog, you persevere constantly in three different introductions to show that you are there in order to stand up for the victim. You got here 600,000 victims, millions of victims. Why is the Rebbein Shlalem have to ask you again and again, and each time you are refusing and you are declining and constantly so and saying, no, 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 not me, not me, not me. It's a chassima that the Torah is trying to tell us something about what leadership means for Klal Yisrael. What is the characteristic that really belongs to a Jewish leader? If the Torah describes and defines Moshe Rabbeini, v'hu ish Moshe, what is the essence, what is the most outstanding thing? Unov mo'oid mikolu demashel p'nei kalu adumu, is the chassimah that the Torah is trying to say, tell us something that is, defines the person. He's a man of humility. Humility doesn't mean that I don't know my own capabilities. Humility doesn't mean that Moshe Feinstein didn't know that he was the Poisek Kadon, he was the most far, far advanced of all the Poskim in the whole of the United States of America and further. It means that he knew who he was, but nonetheless, he was a humble person, Klape Shmaya, he realized how small he was. Here Moshe Rabbeini is saying to the Rebbein Shlolem, I will only take this job if there's no one else to do it. Just like I did in the three vignettes, in the three stories that introduced Moshe Rabbeini, there was nobody else to stand up for that man who the Egyptian was beating the guts out of him. And there was nobody to stand up for Dusan when Aviram was hitting him. So Moshe Rabbeini intervened. There was nobody to stand up for the daughters of Yisroel when they were being persecuted by the shepherds. So therefore I stood up for them. Because I stand up for somebody who has got nobody else to protect them. But if you've got someone else, Shlach Nubia Tishloch. There's enough Eden around there who will be delighted to take the position of leadership. So therefore, leadership, by as far as the Torah is concerned, is a place coming from humility where the only reason that that person will take that position of leadership is when there is no one else to fill that place, and he is the one that has to stand up and say, okay, v'mukim sha'ein ish, v'o ish Moshe unav moed mikol udamash p'nei adumo, I will stand up, and then eventually he assumed the mantle of leadership until the end of his days. There's actually a parallel with this. When Moshe Rabbeini was asked for the replacement leader, then again he said to the Eibishter, I'll say it very briefly because time is running out, and he said to the Rebbein Shloilem, you know, I want you to find the leader that is going to be Asher Yaitzev Lifnayim, Asher Yailich Lifnayim, so there were various qualifications that he asked from the Eibishter for replacement manik, that when he passes on to a better world, that the Klal Yisrael should have somebody who is going to assume this mantle. So he wanted somebody, Asher Yaitze Lifnayim, Asher Yuva Lifnayim, all these things which are very important, he should be mamash moise nefesh for the Klal. But why did he have to tell the Rebbein Shlolom that Klal Yisrael should not be in a place katzoin ha'she'ein lahem roya? Couldn't the Eibishter work this out for himself, that if you don't have a shepherd, that the flock will be leaderless and they will have nobody to replace them? But the vote is based on the same thought which just discussed right now, that the Moshe Rabbeini was not saying to the Rebbein Shlolem v'loisiyah adas Hashem katzoin ha'she'ein lahem roya to tell him, you know, this is what's going to be the outcome. He's saying to the Rebbein Shlolem, please, I beg of you, find the type of leader that the only reason that he will assume leadership will be because he doesn't want that the Jewish nation should be leaderless. Memaila, it's not that if they don't have a leader, then they will be like a flock of sheep that have got no shepherd. No. The vote is that this will be actually the feature, this will be the characteristic of the leader that will be, that the only reason that he would take the job is so that they chas v'shulim not be katzoin asher ein lehem roya, but for no other ulterior motive whatsoever. Move on here to a case of very interesting heure, which I thought I spoke about yesterday to somebody, that the Rebbein Shlolem says to Moshe Rabbeini, he gave him two signs in order to lure Klal Yisrael. The first sign that he gave him was that he gave the stick, gave him the staff, and he says, "Echoyes biznuvoy." Vahi lemate b'chapoy. It was first of all, it became a snake, and then afterwards, when he took it, it became once again the staff. The second time he told them, put your hand inside your coat, inside your garment. He took it out, and there, remarkably, it became Metzor. Then eventually, Shuvo Kipsure. Then the Rabban Shalom says to him a very interesting remark. It brings a third ois. I'm not going down the one of the butim. Then he says, then you take water and you pour it onto the floor and it will turn into blood. It never came to that because they only used the first two. But then the question asks, the Kol Oisu Achon is referring to the one of the Tzuras. Why would it be the case that Moshe Rabbeinu would only be hearkened to on ois number two, which is the ois and the wonderful, the wondrous act of taking his hand out and suddenly became leprous, more so that there would be mamin in that one, more so than the koil ois erishin, which would be to take a stick, throw it onto the floor, it becomes a writhing serpent, and you take it back and it becomes a stick again. What is it about koil ois erishin, which is the one of the tzuras, which supersedes, and for sure the Rebbein Shalom says, im lo yamini lekoil ois erishin, ve'amini lekoil ois erishin. That's definitely going to be so. We could say B'derech Mush like this. Children in school. And one of the children asks a very deep, penetrating and intelligent question to a teacher who is thrown off balance, so to speak. And really not quite sure, because the kid's question is direct, incisive, and very, very to the point. One teacher will take the attitude where they'll fob off and they'll start to explain this and throw in here some sort of an explanation from an erishin that they heard, which has absolutely nothing to do with the point, but will manage to get the child sufficiently confused that the teacher will appear to have emerged from the confrontation in a way that they're respectable. The other one, however, will be honest and will say, you know something? You asked a very intelligent question. It's a gewaltige kasha. I don't know the answer. I don't know. But I will try to check into it and find out and come back to you when I have something which makes a plausible sense. Which of those two teachers is now going to be more accepted, ready, than respected by the pupil? The first one covered herself in class because she didn't want to appear chas v'shulam as if she is not the Miss Know-All. The second one, however, made a much deeper impression because suddenly they became vulnerable and they allowed themselves to be vulnerable. I don't know it all, but I can say so and it doesn't make me less. The first ois that was here by Moshe Rabbeinu was the ois of the Mate. The ois of the Mate symbolized the Nuchosh. The Nuchosh was him having spoken bad about Klal Yisrael. And therefore, the accusation against him was against Klal Yisrael. Look, he said about them that they are Malshinim and that they are Daltoinim. And that's the reason why they're in this mess. But the second one is the Rebbein Shalom saying to Moshe, hold on a second, you're the one that's speaking about them. And somebody who is guilty of Lushon Hara, and you said about them, V'haim lo yamini li, that's why you've got Tzuras, because you are the Baal Lushon Hara. And therefore you are nidoin at this point that you are going to be judged with the affliction of Tzuras. Memaile, the Rebbein Shalom is saying to him, perhaps they listen to the first, because the first one is speaking about the Koilu Oysurishen. Koilu is speaking about Klal Yisrael being Daltoren. That maybe it could work, but they might feel that you are accusing them. But once you come with the second one is saying, you know, I was guilty of Lushon Hara. I was the one that actually called Klal Yisrael Daltoren. That's why I am having the affliction of Tzuras when I take up my hand. Then the Rebbein Shalom says, as the wissen sah, v'hoi you im lo yamini l'chol koil ois erishin, but one thing's for sure, v'hemini l'chol ois erishin, because then you've reached a place of vulnerability, and that's when the person will believe you.
Nice trip.
How was it? Where did Moshe speak again?
Thank you.